It's good to be with you. I could do without your snow, but I'm still glad to be here. Well, I'm going to introduce my wife just real quickly. Joyce and I have been married for 40 years, over 40 years, be 41 here pretty soon. Would you just stand up for a second, honey? There she is. And we have four grown children. We have one in heaven, and God entrusted four of them to us to raise. Two boys and two girls are all married. We have 20 grandchildren, and number 21 is going to be born in a few weeks, just a very few weeks. All of our children love the Lord. They love us, and we feel rich in that. We feel so blessed. If you don't have a dime and your kids love the Lord, you're rich. So it's just a joy to be with you, and Jared, you're probably to blame if this goes bad, okay, because you're probably why I'm here. I'm from Michigan. I've lived my whole life in Michigan. I love Michigan. Well, what I want to do is speak to you on my favorite word. Time is precious, redeeming the time, so I don't want to waste any time. A lot of introductory fluff, let's get to the chase. My favorite word, I don't know if you have favorites or not, but if you don't, I'd encourage you to do this. Some people would discourage you, but I would encourage you to have favorites and write them down in your Bible someplace. Now, we have 11 grandsons, going to be 12, because we know this next one's going to be a boy, and 9 granddaughters. Is that right, honey? And Joyce reads the Bible through and does a Bible for the granddaughters, and I do one for the grandsons. And I just preach out of it for a year, and I personalize it. And this one here is going to be for Eli. This is Matthew's Bible. I just finished Eli's. And then we give them to them at their consecration. They're 12, 13 years old, and that we have a Armor of Lights celebration, an Armor of Lights celebration for the boys and celebration of lights for the girls. At a special time, once a year, we gather as a family and consecrate ourselves again to the Lord, spend a week together worshiping, quoting scripture to each other, and it's just a hallelujah time. In fact, the book I'm working on right now, my fourth book, is, the title is For Me and My House. And it's about family, and it is about what God has done and His goodness to us and with us. But I have favorites, and I write them. I transfer this stuff, and it's not an exhaustive list. I have 42 favorites. I'm going to give them to you real quick, but I want to preach on my favorite word. I don't know if you have a favorite word, but I have a favorite word. My favorite hymn is Blessed Assurance. I love that. I was a state cop for 11 years before. The first 5 and a half, I lived for the devil, and I committed my life to Christ, and the next, God left me in another 5 and a half years, developed some Christian character because I didn't have any. And then in that time period, he called me to preach. So my hymn was chosen then. My favorite Old Testament character is Samson. My favorite New Testament character is Paul. My life's verse is Philippians 3:10. My favorite poem is I Met God in the Morning when the day was at its best. And His presence came like glory with His sunrise on my breast. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Then I think of morning, and there comes remorse of mine when I too had left the blessing of His presence far behind. So then I think I've learned a secret, or many a troubled way. If you meet God in the morning, you can have Him all the day. Now that's just a poem, but I like that poem. I have a favorite. That's my favorite poem. My favorite book is by A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. Real short, easy read. No, it's not an easy read. It's a short read. It's not an easy read when you're exposed to the attributes of God. My favorite friend is my wife. I'm telling you, that old woman and I are still in love. Did you know that? I got news. If you were around us, we still hold hands, sit close in the car, and still smooch. Yeah, when all our teeth are gone, we're still going to be kissing each other. Aren't you glad you came to chapel today? Okay, here we go. My favorite quote is by Robert Murray McChain. Live so as to be missed. Ponder that one. Wouldn't it be horrible to get your 70? Be born, live, and die, and when you're gone, not a soul even know you'd been here. Live so as to be missed. I love that. That's just a simple, it's my favorite quote. My favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. My favorite color is red. My favorite painting is the two with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. I just love that. I love that portion of Scripture. My favorite day is Sunday. My favorite doctrine is the gospel. My favorite state is not West Virginia. Okay, moving right along. I don't want to be too unkind here, but it's not. It's Michigan. I was born in Michigan, born again in Michigan, played football in Michigan, Michigan State Trooper, and on and on and on. I got Michigan stamped all over me, okay? And so I love that. My favorite word, I'm going to preach on it in just a minute, but my second favorite word is forgiveness, and my third favorite word is justification. But I'll tell you my favorite word in just a moment. My favorite prophet is Micaiah. Many people don't even know his sermon that he preached. He got slapped for preaching it. I love Owen McKay. My favorite wonder is the incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became manifest in the flesh. My favorite description of man is Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of none, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That really describes us. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but that really describes humanity. Not just Laodicean, that describes us. My favorite bird is a cardinal. My favorite fish is a silver salmon. We were preaching in Alaska, and this fish guru took us out and taught us how to catch salmon. What a riot. They are the silver salmon. Okay, moving right along. My favorite psalm is 91. You ought to have a favorite psalm. Every one of you ought to choose a favorite psalm. Mine's 91. My favorite question is Psalms 8:4. What is man? They aren't mindful of him. Why do you bother, God? What is man? I'd love to preach right there right now, but I'm not going to. My favorite animal is a bull. Now, there's only one thing I ever wanted to be my whole life. I've been a cop, I played football, all this kind of things. But the only thing I ever really wanted to do was be a farmer. And the reason I love cows, and my favorite, and I love a male cow. Do you know what that is? That's a bull, okay? And we have 14 acres or so, and I've had cows off and on until God said, I don't have time for them. So, but we had a bull, a polled Hereford bull. I made a pet out of him. He weighed 2,350 pounds. Do any of you know that kind of size? Do you have a clue how big that is? I couldn't have got my arms around his neck. He was huge and docile. Oh, my goodness. I think he liked me. I sold him. I had to finally, but I think he liked me. Okay, moving right along again. My favorite phrase, it is finished. Oh, that'll preach. My favorite warning is, few old men finish well. I got ready to preach to about 350, 400 men. And the founder and director of that camp, one of my mentors who died in his 90s, stood up. He had led singing in his 80s, 87 or so years old. Just, oh, love the Lord. Just God just oozed out of this godly man. And I was getting ready to come to the podium, and he was going to go down and sit over here. And he said, Tom, I want to say something just before you preach. Obviously, you're the founder of the camp. You know? Yes, Uncle Johnny. And he said, few old men finish well. When he said that, you could have knocked me over with a feather because God raced by my mind. A multitude of people in this book, they forgot more about God than I ever know, but they didn't finish well. Wisest man that ever lived died a babbling old fool worshiping idols in the temples of his foreign wives, and God was not pleased with him. I mean, you got the Noah guys, and you make it through the flood, you think you got it. The last thing written about Noah is he got drunk, got naked, and cursed his son. No more scripture. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Do any of you know this? And I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I said, God, you don't have to finish bad. Lord, please help me. I want to finish well. And you look at this book, there's a multitude of men here that didn't finish well. I want to finish this. My favorite warning is few old men. My favorite statement is in the beginning, God. He never tries to prove it. Take it or leave it. Never mind. My favorite president is Harry Truman. He was blind in one eye, never went to college. He had more things against him. And yet he was a guy that could step up to the plate and make a tough decision. He said, the buck stops here. And we're constantly trying to pass the buck. But that old boy said, I even know that call for Hiroshima and those kind of things was not an easy call. You're going to be accused whether you do or whether you don't. He's made the call. I read his biography, and I like him. Was he perfect? I don't even think he was a believer. But he was a man of character. My favorite smell is fresh baked bread. Oh, I got some brothers out there. Okay. How of you can smell fresh baked bread and have enough saliva to digest a buffalo instantly? Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, just instantly. Man, I like that. My favorite illustration of grace. We got to move on because I've got to preach here in just a minute. Okay, my favorite illustration of grace is Ezekiel 16:1-14. My favorite season is autumn. My favorite preacher, and it goes back and forth between a few guys, but I just love Vance Havner probably because he was an itinerant as well. I love that, his preaching. My favorite epistle is Romans. My favorite instrument is the violin. My favorite possession is my Bible. My favorite restaurant is El Panorama. My favorite sermon is The Woman at the Well. My second favorite sermon is Malchus's Ear. And my third favorite sermon is Justice or Mercy. They're all gospel sermons I love to preach. I just love to take off right now and preach from the overflow in my heart of what God has done in me through those messages in Scripture. My favorite times are study and private worship. My favorite topic is the resurrection. My favorite food is shelly bean soup and homemade bread. Some of you don't have a clue, even know what shelly bean soup is. They've been in our family forever, generations. And we still raise them. I love them. Okay, my favorite miracle, Peter's release from prison. Of all the miracles, I mean, raising the dead, calming the storms, feeding the multitude, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, mobility to the lame, and casting out. I mean, all the things that Jesus did. Of my favorite of the miracles in Scripture is Peter's release from prison. I just love that. Moving on. The old angel pops him on the shoulder and says, "Wake up, we're busting out of here." That's a loose translation, but it's in there, okay? That ain't the KJ, but it's in there. You see, 11 years of being a police officer, I've stuffed a lot of them in the jails, and I never saw them get out. Okay, here we go. My favorite promise. Do you know what? Do you know what my second favorite promise is? I'm going to tell you. I don't even know if I tell you my first one. It's in here, but I'm not. You remember resurrection? Matthew 28, about verse 1. And it was the end of the Sabbath. And at the end of the Sabbath, as day began to dawn, but toward the first day of the week, and I haven't got time for this, but I'm going to do it real quick. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. And behold, an angel of the Lord descended out of heaven, and there was a great earthquake. And the angel rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning. It was electrifying. And his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, or the jail, the guy standing around here, and they fell to the ground as dead men. And he answered and said unto the women, "Fear not." Now, there's no place in that text where it says the women said anything, but I got the feeling they were going, something like that, okay? So he says, "Fear not," which is usually what an angel of the Lord, when people see him. And I've wondered what this angel looked like. Oh, Lord, help me do this quick. Well, every year I tell a Christmas story. The grandchildren all gather around as part of our tradition now, and I tell a Christmas story to them. And this year was on the three wise men, which I had to shove them into Christmas. But I mean, make that work. How many of you know they weren't at the stable? I mean, but nonetheless, a few years ago, I did one on the angel of the Lord, and there were shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch of that section, and the angel of the Lord appeared on them, and they were very, very much afraid, that kind of stuff. And I started looking for an angel because I like to have an object lesson. And I went to Christian bookstores, I looked in everything I could, and all the angels were feminine looking. They all had blonde hair, and I mean, I didn't see any angels would make me scared. Have any of you ever done this or not? You look for an angel today that looks like this kind of angel. I mean, this guy comes down, and when he does, the earth shakes. His countenance. And everybody's going, thung, 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 just at the look sight at this guy. Always have rouge on their cheek. This guy rolls back a stone that's been sealed by Pilate. It's got a crimson sash with a picture of a man with a javelin. Well, that was a Pilate's seal. That's what his name meant. That was his seal. The only one that had more authority to break that seal in Judea, in that part of the world, was Caesar himself. And nobody dared, unless you're an angel from heaven, you can break the seal. Never mind. And he sets on it like he conquers it. Ooh. I can't see that angel with a flaming sword standing outside of Eden. The one who wrestled with Jacob wasn't feminine. Can you just see, when you read the text, do not read Scripture without asking God to give you the sights, the sounds, the fragrances, the atmosphere. What did this really look like? The earth shakes at the coming of this angel, and he rolls. The one that passed over Egypt that smote the firstborn. What must he have looked like? The one that Balaam's donkey saw, and eventually Balaam that struck terror in his heart with a sword. The one at the threshing floor of Onan. The angel that smote 185,000 Assyrians under Sennacherib. The one at the announcement of Christ's birth. The angels over the churches of Asia. What must they have looked like? The ones around the throne. And they're flying. Holy, holy, holy. You know what my second favorite promise is? And I got seven of them. When he saw the women, he said to them, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he's not here. He has risen just as he said." Now, back to the sermon. I haven't got time for all the rest of these right now. My favorite insect's a honeybee. I just chose that a little while ago. Now, what's your favorite word, Tom? My favorite promise is in John 14. I'll tell you that right now. He's coming again. Somebody say amen. Would you? Did Leigh say amen here or not? Can you do that? Okay, when I say something, it speeds the sermon up if you do. I'll knock 5 minutes off if you say amen once in a while, okay? Here we, if you say it at the right time. Ushers, would you remove Jared down here? I think that was him over here. Come on now, we've got to get going. I've only got about a few minutes left here. My favorite word is found in the scripture. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. That word is used one time in scripture. Now the concept is from in the beginning God until the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all at the end of Revelation. See, it's all through there, but the word itself is used one time. You take that one word out of scripture and you can throw the rest of it away. Well, that's a shocking statement. You take that one word out, that what it represents, and you can throw the rest of it away. See, we live in time, and time is one grain of sand on the seashores of eternity. Moses said in Psalms 90, verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in every generation, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He's God. Eternity. Now, every once in a while, I just roll it around in my mouth. Eternity. You see, what makes sense out of time is eternity. You take eternity out, this is crazy. Time is too short. It just goes by in a blur. Eternity, eternity, eternity. Do you know that if you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per hour, you could circle the globe 7 times in 1 second? You could travel to the moon 246 or 47,000 miles from Earth in 1.34 seconds. You could make it to the moon. Do you know how long it would take you to make it to the nearest star if you could travel at the speed of light? Over 4 years. Let's say, in Michigan, you have the Michigan, the sand dunes. This year, it took 9 of our grandchildren with us, and we went over and spoke it in mirrors at the Grace Adventures Chapel over there. Oh, some of you know that. I love preaching there. About 1,000 people, all kinds of... It's not that it was just a riot to preach there, okay? But we took the grandchildren and we went over to the dunes. And you get out in the water and then you get up in the sand. I mean, the sand just as far as you can see. We're not talking about the Sahara and the unbelievable amounts of sand there is. But let's say you could take one grain of sand. You can find it and take one grain of sand and get on a spaceship that could travel at the speed of light and take it to the nearest star, which would take you a little over 4 years, drop that grain of sand off, turn around and fly back, pick up another one. Can I tell you something? Eventually, you would get the end of this. You would get all the sand of Earth moved to that. Can you imagine how long that would take you? But that's just time. Eternity. It is incomprehensible. But what you and I do when we step into the incomprehensible, we step into faith. Come on, help me with it. We step out into faith. And God says, "I just love faith." In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God, the eternal God. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I cannot see eternity, but I sure can see time, and I can walk by sight or I can walk by faith. How many of you are following me? I'm going to move into one or the other, and what's going to affect my time here will be my concept of eternity, of an eternal God that I cannot understand. If you've got God all figured out, he's not the God of the Bible. You've shrunk him down to nothing more than your capacity, your fallen capacity to comprehend the infinite. And he's nothing more than the product of your own brain. And there's no wonder, there's no awe, and without them, there's no worship. I have to have this. Eternity. 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 Eternal life. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and his Son Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Two things out of that. Eternal life. And you have known him. Did you know that God, this eternal God, is a knowable God? He's not someone that lives. There is a desire within God for us to know him and to have fellowship with him and to know him. You can know eternal life and you can know God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, look at them absolutes, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, Jesus speaking. For the Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to break them, take them out of my Father's hand. Now, when I preach the gospel and salvation, I preach an eternal salvation, a secure salvation. Can I tell you something? There is one thing that stands between your preacher and the hell I justly deserve, and it is Christ alone. Because I deserve hell, eternal punishment in hell. I don't deserve eternal life. Did you know you'd have to destroy the Trinity to break your salvation with him? If you can't take him out of Jesus' hand, and he says you can't take him out of the Father's hand, how do you know if you're sealed with the Spirit of God under the day of redemption, that means you're in the Spirit's hands? You'd have to destroy them to get away from the salvation that God gives when he says, I give you eternal life. Eternal life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorruption, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. I know none of us in this room know the treasure we have by having a Bible. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Would you agree with that? There wasn't enough amen on that, so I'm going to have to preach a little bit on it. 2 Peter 3:10. Yeah, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Can I tell you something? There's another religion coming on the scene, big time gangbusters. It's a green religion. And I'm not anti-environment, but I can tell you right now, man is not going to save the world. Why? Because God said, I'm going to destroy it. And how do you know that means we can't destroy it? He's going to. And in the beginning, God created heavens and man. How do you know that you and I are the darling of his eye? Because we're the only thing on the planet that bear his image. When he came in the cool of the day, he didn't come down to hug a tree, kiss a dog, or save the spotted owl. You'll never have me back, but I had to say that. He came down to have fellowship. Do you remember when Jesus is being constantly assaulted by the Pharisees who are living in time? And they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, how long? He said, show me a coin. They gave him a coin. He said, whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. And he said, then render to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and yield to God the things that are God. We have his image stamped on us. We don't do God some great favor by giving our lives to serve him. Good night. Render to him your life. That is only reasonable. I'm sorry. I told myself, don't get all excited, Tom. Just try to stay calm. By the way, I've been excited about a lot of stupid things in this world. This is worth getting excited about. Did you know that? I mean, I've spent my energy for things for all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of the field, the grass with the flower fall. How do you know before you know it, the snow will be gone and grass will be here again? We just put the lawnmowers up yesterday. That whole verse is about the brevity of life. Joyce and I are in our last decade if we get our 70. Do you know what that means? If God gives us strength to live to 70, we're in our last decade, we look over our shoulder and say, that baby went by me in a blur. Nobody has 20 grandchildren without being an antique. You see, we don't feel it, we don't think it, but we know it. We're facing it. We look in the mirror. The things I've given my energy to when I played sports, little stupid medals and all that mean nothing to me now. And I mean, I spent my energy doing it. Run down them stupid bleachers till I thought I'd go nuts to get in shape. Pump iron. Woo. Listen to this verse. They're just coming on the screen. I'm going to give them to you, okay? When I say the screen, God's given me a photographic memory in the last few years. Holy Spirit shoots them up there. I'll shoot them at you. Okay. For which cause we faint not, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What you do with your life now does have an effect on your eternal life. You will, God, time's our servant now, but it will one day bear record against us as we stand before the Almighty God and give an account of ourselves to Him. And He says, for though the outward man is perishing, it's literally falling apart. I played 4 years of college football at 260 pounds. I had a 19-inch neck, 19-inch biceps, 19-inch calves, and a 36-inch waist. That is perfectly proportioned. I pumped. I took all the protein pills. I hope they were protein pills. All kinds of stuff like that. Let me show you in the passing of time what happens. Is that gross or not? I remember when that used to be up here and this used to be up here. Pounds less than I weighed in college. And it's none of your business what my waist size is. Okay. By the way, you're laughing, young people. And I'll guarantee you this. You hang around. It's going to happen to you. See all them wrinkles in my forehead? Watch this. That's where my neck used to be. 2 minutes. Please. Jesus said unto the 12. I'm leaving out a bunch of verses because I'm going to leave you with a thought here. John 6:68. 666, the Spirit giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Holy forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, I think there's no vanity. What I'm doing right now, and preaching the scriptures, let them fly out there, because if God don't reveal truth to you from Him, I can't. I can preach Him, that's where she stops. If the Spirit of God don't take something, take His word and do something with it, I cannot do it. I can't preach it well enough. I can't do it. I can't have my Roman numerals in line. I can't do that. But Almighty God can take one word, brand it upon your heart, and you'll never be the same. And if I didn't believe that, I'd never preach another sermon. It's God who works in this book. I'm confident of this very thing. He begins it. He does it. Oh, let Him do it in your life. Now, 668, Jesus just told people, a large group of disciples, some really heavy-hitting stuff. And they begin to drift out into the going's getting tough right now to follow Jesus. And they're drifting off into the shadows, and Jesus sees it. And He looks at His 12 and He said, are you going to leave me also? And Peter, how many of you know sometimes Peter opened his mouth, he'd have been better off to keep her shut. Would you say amen to that? We'll build three booths. Oh, shut up, Peter. Would you please? This is one of them times. He looked at Jesus and says, where else do we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You're not going to find Him any other way. Any other religion in the world does not have the words of eternal life. Eternity, eternity, eternity. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But not one word of God's holy word will ever pass. Every promise has been, there is not one good promise, not one word of His good promises ever failed. Not one of them, and none of them ever will. Are you preparing for eternity? Are you laying up your treasures someplace that's eternal, or you're just going to have them down here? Are you going to fulfill the moment to the neglect of eternity? Don't do it. If I could do my... How have you lived long enough to know there's no do-overs? How have you got a few things, and even in your young life, if you could do over, you might do differently? Say amen to that. There's no do-overs. I got a lot of them. I'd have got after God a whole lot younger. If I'd have only had eternity stamped on my heart. I'll close with this thought. This is from a Puritan, Francis de Sales, 1567 to 1622. That means he was 55 years old. By the way, I've already outlived a lot of the greats that I read today. Spurgeon. I mean, I can go down through a whole list of men that God used in a powerful way that died a whole lot younger than me. Listen to what he said. You must form clearly within yourself the idea of eternity. Whoever thinks well on this troubles himself little with what happens in these three or four moments of eternal life? Would he gain the whole world? Lose your own soul? What does it profit? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Eternity. Eternity. I'm going to ask you to say it with me three times and I'll close in prayer. Would you say it? Eternity. 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 Lord, would you roll that over on us? We don't really need a list of do's and don'ts, God. We just run them through the grid, the thought processes of eternity. We'll come to the right conclusions in our lives. We'll not want to waste a precious moment of time that lives. It's just one grain of sand on the seashores of eternity. Help us, dear God. Guide us through this simple truth. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who is of a contrite and broken heart. Why? To revive us, to revive our spirits, to revive our hearts. God, I pray that you would have done, are doing, will do in our lives today as a result of thinking and pondering and hearing on the concept of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.